Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Good morning. So grateful this morning just to gather and to lift high his name, to worship our great God together. Thankful for a great week last week and got to see many of our young folks graduating and going through different seasons of their life. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, this morning we see just this beautiful picture of just being able to be part of families together in Christ. And this morning I do want to share with you that we have another staff family addition. Colin Michael Bales was born this week. Kelly, who is our, kid men and communications director, and Ethan, who usually is up here playing guitar, had a baby, mostly Kelly. She did all the heavy lifting there, but so she's going to be out for a season. They plan hopefully to be home today from the hospital, but just along the way, be praying for them, encouraging them along the way. So blessed to have many new babies and children in our midst. And, you know, I was thinking about this thought of kids, right? And maybe you remember some moments like this growing up. I was thinking yesterday a little bit about growing up, and there's some moments along the way that you're just so excited to see your parents. You're so excited to see maybe one of them come home or to come get you from school or, you know, just kind of a whatever dynamic is there. I can remember when I was growing up, there were moments that I was so happy to see my mom, right? Because I knew that after she would pick me up, that we might be able to go to Tom Rickman's store right over here, and we could load up on some candy or some good things along the way. Maybe there was an awards banquet. Some of your families went to awards banquets this week, and some of your children were recognized for different things. I had a favorite moment. I was at the one for Macon Middle School and had just a favorite moment along the way. And of course, your favorite moment's when your kid is recognized. But outside of that moment, there was this one young man that was recognized, and the principal, Mr. Sutton, says, "Hey," he says, "we want to recognize this person. They've had perfect attendance." And then it's just complete silence. And they look around, and he's like, "Well, he's not here," right? And I'm like, "That's awesome." Like, maybe his mom should have made him go that day. I don't know. But still, it was fun, fun little moment along the journey. And, you know, we have those kind of moments where we're just really excited. I was always excited. Well, most of the time I was excited to see my dad coming home, right? Because he would pass the Big D gas station, and they had slush puppies, right? And so if you've been good, there are certain days maybe he's going to stop by there and get a slush puppy with a few extra squirts of sugary goodness in there. And so you're excited about those moments. But I also remember some times where I wasn't quite as excited to see my parents. And normally, I was talking to my mom and dad yesterday, and I was asking them, I said, "Do you remember some moments maybe when I was growing up where maybe I wasn't so excited to, you know, to see you come home, moments that I was in trouble?" And my dad, so graciously, and I guess maybe, you know, he's forgotten some of these things along the way, but he says, "You know, you were really a good boy. I don't remember any of those." And I'm thinking, I had my hind end busted several times. Like, I know. Like, I couldn't have been good all the time, right? So, and I deserve probably more of that than I got. But my mom, as we were leaving the place we were at, she says, "Do you remember that time when Miss Ash had to call me into the school?" And I said, "Yeah, Mom," I said, "I do." And there was this moment, I was actually right here on the Cowie School playground. And, you know, it used to be by the road, there was these giant pine trees that would run down through there. And that day, one of the things that I would get in trouble for was when I would break my glasses or lose my glasses. I don't know if anybody has some of those tendencies, right? Oh boy, and you get those glasses and they're pretty expensive and you break them every other week, right? And so I was down there, and I don't remember all the activity, but somehow this boy grabbed my glasses and stomped them. Now, when he steps on my glasses, right, and breaks them, I am the fruit of the Spirit, that self-control, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. None of that had set in by then at that age, right? And so those trees immediately became a weapon in the battle for this moment, right? And so things got a little out of hand, and my mom gets called into school. Miss Ash calls my mom in, and I can remember, you know, being kind of in some trouble there and trying to figure out, like, you know, there's a part of me that like, well, the kid grabbed my glasses, and so maybe, but maybe I went a little too far, and I'm thinking, what's my dad going to say when I get home? And so I had this fear, this like anticipation, right, that wasn't good. And honestly, there was parts of it that maybe as I look back on it, I could be kind of ashamed of my behavior that day. And some of you may remember moments like that, moments where instead of being expectant and excited, you kind of shrunk back in shame. And that's what we're going to kind of see today. But in a much greater story, we are walking through the New Testament letter of 1 John, and we're just walking verse by verse. And so we're going to walk through a section of Scripture today. We're going to be reading verses 18 through the end of the chapter. So that's verse 29. And for you guys that are here with us regularly, you know that is way more verses than I usually preach through. So you're going to have to lean in and listen hard and listen fast. Some of this is pretty deep. It's one of these passages that if I'm honest, I probably wouldn't just pick this passage to preach from. It's probably not one of those that you look at and go, oh man, that's, you know, last week it's like this low-hanging fruit, right? Don't love the world or the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And then he says, hey, and this world's passing away in all of its lusts. But listen, there's some things that are going to endure forever. Really easy preaching, right? And today's going to be a little more complicated. And so we're going to walk through this together. I want to invite you to stand in honor of the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we're going to read verses 18 through 29. And then we're going to jump in here and we're going to go fast. So here we go. Beginning in verse 18, we'll read, "But be reminded of this. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, and not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, that we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful, God, for your grace, for your mercy. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that for believers in this room, God, that you have gifted us, Lord, with the gift of your Holy Spirit who dwells in us, Lord, our comforter, our teacher, God, one who convicts of sin, God, one who guides us in truth, Lord. And we pray, God, that that your Holy Spirit, God, would be our teacher today, God, that in the power of your Spirit, God, you might allow us to see truth from your word, God, and that we might conform, God, and look more and more like you as a result, Lord. We pray, God, that you would speak to us. God, we pray that in the midst of this service, Lord, if there are those that have wandered from the church, God, that have wandered from the truth, God, of your word, Lord, that you would bring them home. Lord, we pray, God, that you would allow, God, the truth of your word, God, to penetrate our hearts. And God, we just come thankful for the gift of your word. Lord, we love you. We pray, God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, God, that's never repented of their sin and surrendered their life to you, God, that your Holy Spirit might draw them today. God, that they might repent and believe the gospel, Lord, and be changed from the inside out. God, we love you. We thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. You may be seated this morning. And, you know, we shared a couple of the verses as we start this kind of call last week, this strong call not to love this world or this world system. We saw this call to love as we walked through this chapter. There's been this strong call that, and Jesus would say, hey, there's an old commandment that is a new commandment. We'd see John write those things, and Jesus would give them this picture in John 13, right? We would see this picture. He says that you are to love, right? He said, a new commandment I am giving you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. And so we see this old commandment, right, to love God. We would see that in Deuteronomy 6. We would see in Leviticus, it's called to love our neighbor. And so we see all these things joining together just beautifully, right? And then there's this contrast. He says we're to love God and love people, but then don't love the world. And last week, if you didn't listen, you can go back and kind of check it out online. But there's this call that we're not to love this world system, this system that is controlled and designed by the enemy to lead us astray. And then today, there's this continuation and there's this strong warning. And point number one, if you're taking notes, if you're following along in the app, you'll see this statement there. But point number one, right? The last hour is here. Look out for deception. Look at verse 18 with me. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. Now, we read that, and there's a few things about it. You're like, oh, wait a minute, this is a little bit confusing. Now, it said last hour, but we know that this was written, and when John wrote this, he was an old man, so he's like 80, 90 years old, and he's writing this, and he has this grandfatherly posture, right, his spiritual children, and he says, hey, it's the last hour. Now, we think of the word hour, and when we think of that, we think of 60 minutes, right? We think of this amount of time that I'll go slightly over today, and we think about that kind of thing, right? We think about an hour, right? And what we understand is in the scripture it can mean that, but here he's using this word not to speak to a specific number of minutes or an hour in that way, but a season or an epoch of time, right? And he's writing this, letting us see. So as we read the scriptures, the Old Testament is preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ. And so everything is pointing to the Messiah. And after Jesus comes, his death, burial, resurrection, he ascends into heaven. And from that moment until the time that Jesus returns, we see referred to as the last hour, right? So that is the last hour. Now we see in this passage, he says it's the last hour. And then he says, these readers, he said, you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Now, this first wording of that, it's this definite article, so it's this person, right? He says, these readers, you've heard that Antichrist, singular, is coming in the future. And this is a reference to the final world ruler. And this ruler, we would read, is going to arise in the end times. We would read about this in Revelation 13. We would see Daniel pointing to this. We would see the word only used by the Apostle John in the scripture. We'd see Paul refer to this as the man of lawlessness. And so we would see these kind of references, and we would read that he's going to arise with such power, with such charisma, that the known world will follow him, that there'll be deception, that there'll be this unity around him politically and militarily and monetarily. And what we see is that no one knows when this is going to happen. Now, it could be tomorrow. It could be 100 years from now. It could be 1,000 years from now. Now, there's all kind of different ways that we can look and try to predict some of these things, and we can look at the world around us, and it's really easy. I mean, we look around and we think, man, how could it not be close when you look at all these things? But as I read through church history and as I read about different things that would take place throughout history, what we see is that every generation would look around at all the things that were going on, at all of the signs of the times and all these things, and every generation would look and believe and think, hey, we have to be about there. But I can tell you, we are in the last hour, and we are. One thing I can tell you for sure, we are closer than we have ever been before, right? And he, so he says this, the Antichrist, he says, you've heard Antichrist is coming, but then he says, but Antichrists are here. He said, Antichrists are now, right? He says, there are many Antichrists have appeared. Now, this word Antichrist simply means against Christ. It could also be translated in the place of Christ. And so there's these people, or there's these, and Jesus would refer to them and give us this understanding. Matthew 24:11, Jesus would say that when he goes, that after his ascension, that there will be many false prophets. He says there's going to be many false prophets, and these false prophets are going to arise, Matthew 24:11, and they're going to lead many people astray. That's right. And so we see this in our culture, and in this passage, we're going to see that he specifically is leaning in to anyone who would taint or add anything or change who Jesus is, right? Because there are people that would say Jesus is just a prophet, right? Islam would say, hey, he was a great teacher. He was a great prophet, right? We would see those kind of things, right? And what we understand in the scripture is in this last hour that the revelation that we've been given through the scriptures is complete. Hebrews chapter 1 would say, in times past, God spoke in many times and in many ways. But in these last days, in this last hour, he's spoken to us through his Son. And so we have been given the Word of God, and we've been given the complete revelation of the Word of God. And there's nothing else that is new or to come that we should be expecting. There's nothing new. And John says, because there are these Antichrist, plural, these little antichrists, these people that are deceiving, and these false prophets, he says, from this we can know that we are living in the last hour. Now, what do these people do? How do we determine who they are? How do we look at these things? Verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, so it would be shown that they all are not of us. So here's some characteristics of these false teachers, these antichrists, right? They depart from the church. And what we found, these false teachers, they leave the true faith. And you could look through history at different people that this has happened, and different cults that have come from that. And we would look at them and we would say that they went out from us. Why did they go out from us? Because they were not really of us. And they have been straying and leading others astray. He said if they had been with us, they would have stayed with us, right? Joseph Smith said he was visited by an angel of heaven named Moroni, and that in this visitation, right, that there was these golden tablets that dropped down, and there was a new scripture that was given called the Book of Mormon, right? And there's a whole cult that is based around this teaching, right? He says, hey, the church was corrupt. He says that he was a member of a church and said, hey, the church is corrupt, and there is a new revelation, and God wants to begin a new church, and he's given me this revelation. Now, Mormonism teaches false doctrine, and this is what we got to understand. When we look at the truth of who Jesus is, this is what 1 John started out with, and we saw this, that from the beginning, that Jesus, co-equal with the Father, right, this triune God that has always existed, that exists in eternity past, that stands outside of time, right, and we see all of these different new things, right, that are trying to redefine who Jesus is. David Allen says this in his commentary. He says, most Mormons are morally responsible, good people. That's not in dispute. Right living is one thing, but right doctrine is altogether something else. You cannot combine right living with false doctrine and call yourself an Orthodox Christian or an Orthodox church. You know, I spent probably 30 minutes with a lady that I met this week that, as I began to talk to her and was going to invite her to church, I said, where do you worship? She said, I'm one of Jehovah's Witnesses. And we had just a great conversation. We were able to talk a lot about the scriptures. And I asked her, I said, you know, I really admire your desire to share what you believe as truth. And I said, but the reality is, and I told her who I was and where I pastored and all those things. And I said, but you know, the reality is that there can only be one truth. And I said, and if I was wrong, I said, I'd sure want to know it. I said, wouldn't You as well. And we began to talk and looked at John chapter 1. And so we see John chapter 1. We would see John say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus from the beginning. That's what 1 John chapter 1 says. But in the New World Translation, which is a translation of Scripture that those that would come to your door meaning well, would say that Jesus is a created being, right? That he is not the one true God. And so we would see in that translation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. See, small changes, small things, but redefining who Jesus is. I had an uncle, and I wish I was in a different season of my life when this happened, but I had an uncle who got caught up in a cult called Rosicrucianism, and he had believed, and he would tell us that that man was just a spirit that had all the powers of God, and that as you grew in understanding, and remember, this has been written to deal and to defend and to stand against the Gnosticism that was going on in this time. And so he would say, hey, these powers, they're gradually unfolding, and eventually you could see the molecular structure of things, and there's like this third eye, there's all this stuff that he had bought into, and basically saying that as we acquire intellect and as we acquire all these things, that we can move into this new level of things, right? And I wish so much that I could have defended things better. I wish so much that I had known more about all of what they believed. Right now, there's this new age spirituality that's all around us, and there's this encouragement that would say, hey, everyone, you can reach your full potential. And the way that they would say you do that is this eclectic blend of all kind of things, this naturalism and humanism and Eastern mysticism and all these things that kind of come together in this hodgepodge of stuff, right? And naturalism, all these things. And statistics would tell us, this is alarming when we read it. Statistics would say that 1 in 3 Americans accept some element, right? Or maybe various elements of this new age ideology. So there's this war, and there's this battle raging for who Jesus is. There's this movement that's all around us, and there's an enemy trying to deceive us. There's a world system that is set up, and there are antichrists that are walking in that. Now, they desire, they depart from the church. They desire to pull others from the truth. So point number one, right? The last hour's here. Look out for deception. But point number two, it's kind of bad news at first, right? And if you read all this, you're like, man, this is crazy. But then point number two, the Spirit is near. Listen for direction. John says this, but you, verse 20, have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. So here's some good news. When you surrender your life to Christ, when you place your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, the Bible would tell us that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you get the anointer, right? The Holy Spirit living in you. And as followers of Jesus Christ, you know God, you know Jesus, you have the Word of God, and you know the truth. Look at verse 21. He says, I've not written to you because you don't know the truth. He says, I'm writing to you because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. God's word is true, and there is nothing untrue in the word. John 17:17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he would say, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jerry Vines, great expositor, says this, God's truth is what makes everything else true. God's truth, that's what makes everything else true. But false teachers, Jesus would warn of them, we would see them here. False teachers try to redefine truth about all kinds of things, right? But especially about who Jesus is. And the principles of this world, listen, this comes right off of this teaching on this world system. The principles of this world, they are not the compass that we use for direction. And what you will find as you read the Word of God is that the Word of God will stand in opposition to the system of this world. It's very plain. And the world, this world system, reread Romans 12, right? That we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world system, is trying to press us into its mold. This world system is saying, this is what it looks like. This is what's right. We're trying to be squeezed into this mold from pressure all around. We live in what would be referred to as a postmodern world. And postmodernism is this philosophy that rejects absolute truth. This postmodernism would say that there is no absolute truth. And like the young lady that I had the conversation with, there's this reality that for there to be truth, there has to be absolute truth, right? And absolute truth is truth for all people. It's truth in all places, and it's truth for all times. But this is where we live. There's a rejection of truth. There's a rejection of those things. And we think about postmodernism. I recently heard a little clip from a Texas pastor that had a pretty neat picture of some of this. And he said that postmodernism manifests itself in relativism. And so when we think about relativism, it's this world philosophy that says what is true for you, and we know this is all around us, right? What's true for you may not be true for me. That's what this relativism philosophy would say. And so how do we determine truth in that system? Well, the only way that we can, we determine truth because feelings and experience. So how we feel, things that we experience, that determines truth. And in postmodernism, we reject truth. And so it sounds humble what might be said, but someone in that system would say, we're not smart enough to really know the truth. One person says it this way. He says, it's like a servant saying to the master, I'm not smart enough to know which person is my master, or even if I have a master. And it goes down this line that says, fact is, I am my own master. And see, the enemy's smart. The enemy says, we're too lowly to know the truth. We can't know those things. But what happens, instead of lowliness, people are exalted to a position that they exalt themselves to a position of God in their own life. And instead of humility and being lowly and not knowing truth, what we see is pride, where people say, you know what? I am the definer of my truth. And you have a truth and I have a truth. And here's what happens when somebody's personal truth is different than your personal truth. And we see this conflict, this raging war of ideas. How do we know what's really true? How do we know what's right? And it's been said that we live in an age of outrage. And so the way that most of our culture determines truth is by how many people are screaming the loudest and what people are shouting about. And so whoever is more passionate, or whoever is loudest, or whatever this loudest voice, but I'm going to tell you, in a world of many voices, there is only one voice that counts. And there's good news, church. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit that guides and that will reveal truth, right? And your truth, my truth, listen, there is one truth, and we have it from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3 would tell us that the wisdom of this world, right, is foolishness before God. This relativism, it turns to pluralism, which means that there are many things and many gods that we can embrace as God. This pluralism says, hey, you can define God and make God the way you want God to be. And the world that we live in says See, the scripture says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, right? And so the world would say, hey, instead of us conforming to God, right, and to his image, that we conform God to whatever we want him to be. This naturally breeds itself into secularism. And so in secularism, and there's this thought that says, hey, you know what? If it feels good, then do it. There is no absolute truth. There is no moral truth. And instead of sacred, where it says we've been set apart, right, and that God has called us to live holy lives, right? Instead of that, there's this opposite picture that says, instead of God being at the center, I am at the center, and self is ruling everything. And there's a generation rising up that are called nuns, that don't believe in anything. And so they believe that there's nothing more, right? That there's nothing beyond these moments, that we're going to live and then we're going back to dust. And so you live however you want to. And many in our world, they're approaching life in this manner. There's a piece of that can creep into religion. It can creep in to churches. And when it does, instead of us existing to please Jesus, that we can embrace this thought that Jesus exists to please us, and that Jesus is simply okay with anything. I don't know if you ever go to like a buffet. I like going to the buffet. I enjoy going there. It's easy. You can pick one place and like everybody can have what they want. You find yourself in there and you go through and you look and it's like, well, I want a little bit of this and a little bit of this. I'll take a little bit of that. And then, you know, if you're like me, like I do believe we're in the last hour, right? So Jesus can come back at any time. So I go and I start with dessert, right? I do that. People laugh at that, right? That's how much I believe Jesus is coming back, right? It's just that you start there. And so what we have a tendency to do, though, is when we approach a buffet that way, we take what's sweet, we take what we want, we don't take this, we don't take that. But that works at the Golden Corral, right? But it doesn't work when it comes to the Scripture. It doesn't work in those ways, right? We understand that we take the full counsel of God's Word. That's why we're walking through verse by verse through this letter, right? This is a place like we don't skip verses. And this is not probably a passage of Scripture that when I would first read, I'm like, man, I can't wait to preach through that. That's going to be great, right? But there's a well of truth in the Word of God. And we submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word. And we recognize He is creator, that He is designer, that He defines us. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we understand that even if our fallen flesh desires something that's contrary to the Word of God, that we submit to the authority of the Word of God. And here's the truth, as we live the Christian life, there are many things that we may desire that we have to reject and deny in order to walk in accordance to the Word of God, right? We got to be careful. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, right? The pride of life, all of these things. And there's a tendency in our culture, right, to interpret Scripture through our feelings. There's a tendency in this world to interpret all of these things, right? But we interpret everything through the lens of Scripture. And so what do, right? We reject the world system. We don't love the world. But we got to be careful because we got to love the people that are being deceived by it. We've got to love this world. We've got to love the people whom Christ died for, right? Verse 22, he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Anyone who denies Jesus is the Messiah is Antichrist. And here's the truth. If you're wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter how much else you get right. It feels good to us sometimes to think pluralistically and to say, you know what? Maybe there's many ways to God. Maybe there's many roads, but the reality is, and when we sung this morning, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sins upon that cross. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you deny Jesus and the truth of who he is, you not only deny him, but you deny the Father. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also, right? He is the only way. And as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he, Jesus, made to us, eternal life. And here's what he's saying. If you look there, he says, what you heard from the beginning. You know, I heard yesterday that my football coach when I was in high school passed away. And it brought back all these memories. I was thinking about times that were there, and there would be times like we were always getting crushed. It was just kind of how it was. But like at halftime, you could know there was going to be a speech, right? And the speech was going to be this. Boys, you got to get down and you got to block correctly. And he would say, listen, you got to get the basics right. You've got to get those things together. And this is what John's saying. In the midst of this world that's raging with all kind of ideas, listen, you go back. You abide in that which you heard from the beginning. There's nothing new. No new revelation. You know the Son and the Father, and because of what Jesus has done, if you believed and trusted in him, you have eternal life. It's promised by Jesus. Don't love the world. There's a system trying to deceive, trying to lead astray. 2 Timothy says this, evil men and imposters, chapter 3, verse 13, will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Some of these deceivers, right, they don't even know they're deceiving because they are being deceived. Verse 26, but these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you, the deceptions of our day are all around. Right, our world, I think this core thing of, right, Jesus existing to please us instead of us existing for him. So how do we live in light of the deception that's all around? How do we live in light of a world system that's trying to distract? How do we live in light of that? We live to please Jesus, and we live in light of his return, in light of eternity. And just like I was wondering, like, how's my dad going to be when he gets home? Just like I was wondering, man, I'm ashamed of some of the things I've done. I was ashamed that day of some of the ways I responded. But the question we ask today is, as God's people, how do we live in light of his return? Right? The last hour's here. Look out for deception. It's all around. The Spirit is near. You have an abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Listen for direction. And listen, the Lord is returning. Point number three, live in abiding connection. He says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, abide in him. Notice what it says, you receive, past tense. This is referring, we talked earlier, the gift of the Holy Spirit abides in us at the moment of salvation. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And listen, the Holy Spirit works among us, works in us, and there's something beautiful when the Holy Spirit gathers with us, when we are corporately gathered, right? And we pray like that, that the manifest presence of God would be in our midst, that he would change us from the inside out, that we would see a move of God. And we see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to the people of God, conforming them to look like the Son of God. He teaches us about all things. He teaches us truth. And as John says here, you know the truth. And what we see in this passage, not only do you know the truth, you obey the truth. And when you know and obey the truth, you are abiding in the truth. The enemy twists the Word of God. That's what we've seen from the beginning. But the Spirit of God teaches the Word of God. And the children of God, they abide in the Word of God. Verse 28, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, this is what my prayer is for all of us. There's a lot in this text. It's a heady text. There's a lot of stuff. But he says this, when he appears, that we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming, if you know that he is righteous. All right, this is who Jesus is. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God that went into darkness, right? That stepped out of the glories of heaven into the midst of a broken world, right? This is our God, right? Lived a sinless life and died in our place on a cross. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. And here's the truth. When Jesus returns to earth, every Christian alive at that time, we will either greet him in confidence or we will be ashamed. We will greet him in confidence or shame, right? In confidence in his presence. Confidence in his presence comes from this obedience and abiding in his absence, right? It's this staying in his word. It's this moment by moment walk with him. And so how are we ready for the future return of Christ? We're ready as we live for him moment by moment in fellowship today, right? Pursuing holy living, righteous living. And this is the evidence. He says, those, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See, the evidence of a relationship with Christ is this living right before God, this desire for holiness. This is not the way, this is not the cause that we are saved. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Listen, I wonder this morning, are you ready for Jesus to return? If Jesus came back today, is it confidence or shame? Do you know that you have a relationship with him? Chapter 5, verse 13 has been kind of our key verse. He said, I've written these things so that you might know, right? You who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Do you have that assurance today? You must believe the truth of the gospel, right? That you're a sinner and your sin deserves judgment, right? And that one sin, right? God is holy and one sin separates us from his presence. But Jesus suffered and died in a sinner's death on a cross in our place that we might receive forgiveness. Right? We recognize that he took the punishment that we deserved and that salvation is by faith alone in what he has done. Faith alone and in Christ alone. Nothing we could earn, nothing that we deserve, but a gift of God's grace. And if you've never trusted him, I pray today that you would trust in Jesus, that you would confess your sin, that you would surrender your life to him. Listen, it's a personal decision. Every one of us has to respond to the good news the gospel of Jesus Christ, we all must respond, but it is not a private decision. It is one that we stand publicly and say, I believe and I trust in Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Listen, if you've never trusted Jesus, we invite you today to confess your sin, to turn from your sin, and to turn to Him. Here in just a few weeks, we're going to be going to the river. There are several that have desired a river baptism. And so first part of July, we're going to be going to the river. And if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ and never been baptized as a believer, we want to encourage you to take that step. Right? If you've never trusted in Jesus for salvation, as we sing today, it's a time of response. And you respond in surrender to Christ, calling on His name. We're going to worship together. Some of us just, we just need to praise God for all that He's done, for the work of the cross. Some of us may have sin that we need to confess. We may have something we need to surrender. Maybe we recognize that today, even in the midst of our lives, that we've been deceived by some of the things of this world, and the Holy Spirit's pressed that in. Right? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. We pray that He would convict us of sin, that He would direct us and guide us. I'm going to pray for us, and my hope is that you would respond to the truth of the gospel, that you would recognize the deception that's all around, but that you would rest in the finished work of the Christ and who He is. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us. And God, we recognize in the midst of this world, God, a world that, God, is filled with many antichrists, Lord, those against the truth of Your gospel and the finished work of the cross. God, we pray You'd help us to see them. God, we pray that we would reject the system of this world, but God, we would love people in it. God, that we would share with them, God, the truth of the good news of the gospel. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's never trusted You, we pray today would be the day of salvation, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.